So this morning, I want to talk about something that I was afraid Junior was almost going to get into in our Sunday school lesson for a minute there, and then I thought, well, I'll just let him preach. But he wandered off in the woods a little bit and then came right back. But the title of my message this morning is A Life of Service. And I don't know what you think about when you think of that, but it's a pretty big subject, and I'm not going to get into all of it this morning, but it kind of started a couple weeks ago when our lesson, I think it was the Sunday that we were all together here in the sanctuary, and I think the question was asked, how do you relate the two verses where Jesus says to do your good works to be seen by men, and then in the next chapter, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And I really kind of dismissed it. I thought about it, and I felt like I had an answer for myself in that, but I kind of just went away from that thought until this week. I had a week that was interesting. We'll leave it there. But I guess maybe Wednesday, this whole idea of serving kind of was on my mind. And as I thought of it, as I prayed about it, it just felt like this is where God wanted me to go this morning. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, kind of the central theme of the message is going to be taken from verses 13 to 16. And I have 3 points that we want to look at. The first one is, what does serving mean? The second one is, what does it look like? And the third one is, what's the purpose? So as Christians, there are things that we will do that we sometimes wrestle with because, well, they're good works, and we also recognize that good works don't take us to heaven. It will not save us, and yet at the same time, there's this balance because we have a culture that says it's all about grace. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It's all about grace. While there is some truth to that, there's also the other balance of that your fruit is part of who you are. It should be part of your DNA. Yesterday, I was listening to someone on a program that I enjoy listening to. He's a Jewish commentator, blogger, Moody. He works at Moody. And I was a little disappointed in some of his thinking yesterday. Someone called in, and he had a really good, convincing argument to why once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do. And I was like, really? And I mean, really, he had scriptures to back it up. But yet there are scriptures that he did not bring into his argument that I wanted to call him and ask him, but I didn't do that. So, you know, there is the whole idea of we are called to do good works. We are called to be light. We are called to be salt. And how does that look? How do we balance the two? Being a Pharisee where we're out making sure everybody knows what we're doing versus not doing anything because we're afraid somebody's going to see it. So let's look at the scriptures and let's see what the Bible has to say about that. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, if I was to tell you this morning that these lights are merely something that we have here to cover up those holes in the ceiling, or they're mainly something to be used as a decoration, and we want them off this morning because we don't want anybody to see what those lights actually function as. You would tell me I'm being a little bit ridiculous. And if you're at my age and older, you would say, I really need that light to be able to see what I'm trying to read. And you're right. It is. It's kind of an oxymoron to say that as Christians, we are to be light, but we're supposed to be a silent light or a dark light, a quiet light, something that's not actually seen by men. And Jesus did say to the Pharisees, what you are doing is you're actually doing your works to be seen by men. And as in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So what are good works? What is a life of service, and what does that mean? Psalm 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness. What does it mean to serve the Lord with gladness? Deuteronomy 10:12 says, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How does that look? Paul and Peter, both in different books, refer to themselves as servants and call Christians servants, or literally slaves, of Christ and of God. Romans 1:1, Paul refers to himself a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Ephesians 6:6, he says, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The word bondservants actually translates out as slaves. How does that look in the life of a Christian to be a slave, to be a bondservant? 1 Peter 2:16, Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up from evil, but living as servants of God. 2 Peter 1:1, he refers to himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. If we go to Mark chapter 10, it's a story that probably is familiar to all of us here. Verse 35 through 45, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, that sounds like somebody that's really interested in serving somebody. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's an interesting conversation here. Two of Jesus' disciples, who were brothers, come to Jesus, and in another one of the Gospels, it says that their mother came. So this must have been a family plan, that we're going to get these two brothers on either side of Jesus whenever he comes into his kingdom. But the question that's interesting that they that they asked Jesus is, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. And they kind of opened the door here for whatever they wanted him to do. And Jesus said, well, what is your request? Now, James and John worded it a little different than I'm going to word it here because it sounded a little better, I'm sure, and I think we probably would do the same thing if it was one of us. But what they actually asked for was a position of royalty, a position of authority in his kingdom. Now, we also probably think that they were asking for that, thinking that Jesus was going to be the king of Rome or the king of the Jews on earth. And so in their minds, there was this position that most likely would be opening up like the Secretary of State or the Secretary of War, whatever you want to call them. But it was the idea that we want to be somebody and we want you to place us in that position. Jesus' answer was, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am to drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Now, needless to say, all the other disciples were very unhappy with James and John. And if you think about it, there was a little bit of a problem with their spirit at this point. But then Jesus comes back and he says, if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be really great, become a slave. That doesn't fit with our humanity because we really don't want to be a servant and we really don't want to be a slave. And yet Jesus says, if you really want to be in my will, that is what you're going to do. You're going to be put yourself in a position where you are serving others. The first thing, though, is that we are to serve him with gladness. We are to serve God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Matthew chapter 20 gives us an example of what it looks like to serve. Well, go back. Going the wrong way here. Chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. It's the same story, read a little differently, and I'm going to read it simply because it gives a little different version of it from a different author. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of them. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus understood that he had come to serve. He had come to do the will of the Father. He was under authority. And he had come, and his job was to point his disciples to the Father. He says, whoever wants to be great must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Go to John chapter 13, verses 12 to 20. Thought I had it marked. When he had finished washing their feet, this is the story of Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. And after supper, he went to wash their feet. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus, the teacher who had been teaching them for 3 years, they understood that he was a great teacher. They understood that he was a great prophet. They did not understand who he was yet at this point. They knew that something big was going to happen. But Jesus came to them in that last meal, and he served them with an act of love, humility, and service. Here he, their teacher and Lord, washes their feet and then gives them the command to do the same thing for each other, which was totally against their culture, because it was not a cultural norm for most people to wash feet of their guests. It was the cultural norm for the servants to wash their feet. But Jesus got down and he modeled what he wanted to teach them. Jesus, the Lord of creation, had chosen death for all mankind and humbled himself to give us an example to serve. What better way do we today have to teach others than by walking beside them and learning with them, teaching them as they learn, as we learn, and doing things for others? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." When we come to the realization that none of us here are better than the next person, we're not any different than each other, We have the same temptations. We have the same thoughts. There's times when we get depressed. There's times when we're discouraged. There's times when we're overwhelmed with life. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You will have those times. And as Christians, it doesn't just stop inside these walls. It goes outside these walls. It goes to our neighbors. It goes to those who work for us, those who we work with. It may be just a simple thing of saying, "How are you today?" It might be bigger than that. But that's what God calls us to do. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And the last one is, what is the purpose? 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 31. "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eating anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If for some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake." The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. "For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, he goes on and says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, if Paul would have taken that literally in Matthew 6, 1, he would not have added that last little bit there to follow my example. Paul understood that he was living a life that was followable. 2 weeks ago, I talked about what was the word I used? Influence. I couldn't even remember my title of my own message. Influence. Paul understood that his influence was important and that it was something that should be able to be followed. As believers, that is the way we are to live. And there the purpose, Paul says very clearly, that whatever we do it for the glory of God. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. The purpose of doing and being a servant is for God's glory. So what does it mean? Number one, to serve the Lord with gladness. Number two is to serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul. That is the first thing that we must focus on. God is the primary purpose of who we are and what we are doing. What does it look like? Jesus said it very clearly. Whoever wants to be great must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And last, what is the purpose? Back to Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus then follows that with that verse. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In the time that Jesus was teaching this, cities were built on a hill, and they were built that way for two reasons. One reason was for security. They could typically see around all of the city, and they could see who was coming in. So if there were armies coming, they were protected because they knew they were coming beforehand. But the other thing was they were built on a hill so that at night they could be seen from a long distance. The purpose of being built on the city being built on a hill was so that people could see that there was a place of refuge. It was a place they could go to for safety. And when they were lost, they could see that city and they knew there is a place that I can go and seek refuge. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Use it to serve one another in order that everything God will be glorified. The condensed version now. If I make serving God my number one purpose and mission in life, I will take on the DNA of Jesus Christ. My whole life's purpose will be to bring glory to God. It may look like handing somebody a loaf of bread. It may look like gathering some flowers and taking them to someone that just needs to be thought about that day. It may mean spending time with someone at the hospital, the doctor's office. It might even mean just calling somebody and saying, I'm going to come clean your house because I know you're a little overwhelmed right now. Or, I know you've had a full week, so I'm going to clean the church for you this week. It may mean that my yard might look a little ragged this week. Or it might mean that my house doesn't get cleaned quite the way I like it to be. But that's okay. It also might mean leaving home for a time to serve away from my family. But if it becomes just a normal part of my everyday life, I don't need someone else to notice that, to make a big deal about it, because it is not about me. It's about making you the priority of my time. Like that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, so will the things we do in service to others. They will be seen by them and by our Heavenly Father. In that you can be confident. Just like the purpose of the city is to be seen and to be noticed as a place of refuge, so should our lives be seen and noticed. Because what good is grace if they can't see it? It doesn't work. If we have grace, but nobody sees it, there's no purpose. The purpose is to point others to our Heavenly Father and to reflect the Father's love in a dark and confused world. And I would encourage us this week, be diligent. Most of you may not even have to change what you do, but just watch. And it becomes so much a part of you that you don't even think about it. And that's what God wants us to do. That's where He wants us. He wants us serving each other and serving those around us. Scott, do you have a song?
605.
605 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. Father, this morning we recognize that without you, we are nothing. We recognize that we are called to be that city on a hill, that we are called to be the refuge as your children. And sometimes that gets a little confusing for us. Sometimes it becomes confusing to know, how do I do that? But God, the first thing that you've called us to do is to love you with everything we have, with our whole being. And then to see others as you see us. Help us, Father, to understand that our whole purpose in life is to point others to you. Our whole purpose in life is to glorify our Father in heaven. Be with us this week, Father. Help us to live that out, to flush it out, to live it in a way that brings honor to you in all that we do. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will serve you.